really bad about that. I think it's just really important for everyone here to know that you are loved, that mental illness, that depression, anxiety, loneliness are all very real things. And if you maybe find yourself in a place where you're questioning if anyone notices you, if anyone hears you, if anyone loves you, you are very loved and you are important and you're valuable. And I believe, regardless of who you are, that you have a great gift and great joy to give to the world. So if you're struggling with any of those feelings, please don't hide them. It's perfectly okay and natural to talk about those things. And you are very loved. I love being here with you guys. I look forward to this every summer. I always hope that Robin has the grace and kindness to invite me back. He always takes a risk. And I really do look forward to this moment of being with a really diverse group of people and a diverse range of ages, a diverse range of background. I think there's really something quite sacred about these moments of gathering together, of talking about the good things in life, of challenging ourselves to look at the world a little bit differently and think about our role in the world and to think about God's dream for the world and the role that we each get to play in bringing that dream into fruition and into reality. So I really think that there's really something special about being here. And I really do look forward to this time that I get to share with you for just a small part of what you guys are doing this summer. A little bit of a confession. I like to start with confessing things about myself so that you realize there's nothing unique about me, nothing that makes me worthy of standing before you and presenting a message like I have all the answers figured out or I know everything there is to know about the Bible. That is very far from the truth. Most people would argue that I know very little about those things. But I like to start off with a confession in that when Robin asked us to select some topics, we select these different things that maybe look interesting in the chapters. And one of my selections was this idea of compassion. And in the back of my mind, I was kind of thinking, I hope that I don't really have to talk about compassion. And then I had to talk about compassion. And the reason why that is, I love the idea of compassion, right? Like I love the concept of being friendly, of being kind, of being a good neighbor, of looking people in the eye and seeing the person and not the need, seeing a human and not a problem, right? I love that idea and that concept. The problem is in my mind, I have a very weird mind. The word compassion seems like a really boring topic and a really boring subject. So I chose it kind of thinking like, if I do get to talk about this topic, it's going to really challenge me to think about it and to think about how to tell stories about compassion, how to invite us to talk together about it, what it means to be compassionate. And then the reality hit where I had to talk about it. So that's a challenge. And I think the challenge is because I have this negative stereotype with the word compassion because to me it feels, I don't know, like a Sunday school virtue, right? Like something that we always use as a commandment. Like we should be compassionate. You should be compassionate. Go outside and be compassionate to all people. And pretty quickly, compassion feels less like a joyful event and more like a regulated activity. It feels like something that I have to do, right? I begin to feel burdened. I begin to cast guilt and shame over myself. I'm not a good Christian because I wasn't very compassionate this week, or I haven't been doing enough compassionate things. I haven't noticed enough need that's around me. And I look out and see all these amazing stories of people doing phenomenal things. And the book, the chapter that we read, there's this story of the guy who bought like an RV for this person who had need. Like, I'm not going to do that, right? So I start feeling guilty. Well, why wouldn't I do that? What makes that person better than me? And now I'm not as good of a Christian. So it really is this thing that is probably just a Jake issue that I probably need to work through with counseling. But I started really diving in and praying about it. And I maybe prayed about this particular sermon or message maybe more than I have in the past. And I felt really, I felt insignificant to really give this message. And I felt really like, I was questioning all the content that I'd prepared. I was talking to Sarah on the way up, and she was like, "Are you nervous?" And I'm like, "Yeah," and I don't really get nervous talking in front of people. I'm like, I am, but I think that's maybe what's supposed to happen. So before we get into a lot of me talking, I want to do a couple of things. Here's the order for tonight. There's going to be an agenda, and I'm going to try and stay organized to it. My ADD is in line tonight. I want to talk about a parade, and then I want to talk about a family that did something pretty extraordinary. And then I want to talk together with you about the ways that kindness and compassion have impacted you personally. And then after that, so you're going to hear me talk for a few minutes, then we're all going to talk for a few minutes, and then I'm going to talk for a lot more minutes. Sorry, hashtag spoiler alert. And we're going to talk at that point about a lawyer, and we're going to talk about some thieves and some robbers. We're going to talk about some goody-two-shoes Christians, and then we're going to talk about some mortal enemies and what all of that has to do with you and me and us today. So that's the plan. So let me start off with two stories to kind of set the stage for everything, because I love stories. I know a guy, he's a friend of mine, that's a better way to say it than I know a guy. He's actually a friend who had this crazy idea, right? And this guy's goofy. We went to college together, he lived on the floor above me, he was never quite right in the head, right? He was always like, "What are you talking about? What are you doing?" He would always like play guitar and sing these goofy songs about cats before YouTube became famous. So he probably would have been a YouTube sensation before YouTube, but he wasn't at that time. So anyway, Brad had this crazy idea living in West Tennessee in a very small town that's the size of like this room. That he wanted to do something extraordinary for someone who maybe he felt like needed something extraordinary to be done for. And so he chose a postal worker. And if you know anything about walking into a post office, you know that maybe outside of a DMV worker, the person at the desk of a post office is perhaps the person who most needs joy in their life. So he decided, what can I do to help this older lady at this post office really understand that she's valued? Because every time I go into the post office, it feels like she's mad at me, and she's angry, and she's yelling at things, and she's talking to people loudly. So what can I do to kind of like just show her that she's really, really loved? So this is the way that my friend Brad's mind works. He decided, okay, I'm not going to write her a card. I'm not going to go tell her that to her face, because that would be really weird. What I'll do instead is I'm going to go to the local high school, and I'm going to get the band together, and I'm going to say, let's have a marching band walk down the street and like play a song in honor of the postal lady. And then he's like, that's pretty cool. Maybe I could get more people doing this, and maybe other people would like to get involved. So he went to the fire department, he went to the police station, he went to the local college campus, and pretty soon there was a massive parade organized, like legit parade, like sirens, like cheerleaders, bands, floats, and they had an impromptu parade that went down the main street of Henderson, Tennessee, and ended in front of the postal office. And this woman had no idea what was happening. And so they're all kind of like doing their parade thing, and Brad walks into the post office and goes up to this woman and says, hey, I want you to come outside for a second. And she comes outside, she walks out the door and sees this parade, which is awesome anyway, because who doesn't like a parade? And then slowly starts to realize that her name is on the signs. The people are like coming up to her, high-fiving her, celebrating her, and loving her. And this parade lasted for about 20 minutes of just people walking by, celebrating this very average woman and introducing joy into her life. That's a phenomenal story. Brad, by the way, went on to work a lot with his brother-in-law, who at the time was 8 years old, and they started this thing called Kid President that became a viral sensation through YouTube. They got to meet Rainn Wilson, who is Dwight Schrute on The Office, which is like personal goal of mine, so I'm jealous of that. They met with President Obama. They did a gig with Tom Hanks, which Robbie, the boy, called him Tim Hinks to his face, so Brad was kind of embarrassed about all of that. The whole concept originated from this idea of we should celebrate people. And that small, tiny idea had a huge impact on one woman and spawned into an empire of hope and good that has went viral across the internet, where there are just these videos and these concepts that go out of helping people have pep talks for themselves and realize that this world doesn't have to be an angry place, it doesn't have to be a dark place, that it can be a good place, that there's lots of good inside of all of us. And maybe before we see the worst in each other, we should look for the best in each other, and we should develop relationships around that. So that's story number one, which is a great story. If you get nothing else from tonight, go throw a parade for someone. And a parade doesn't have to be huge. That would be awesome if it would be huge. It can be really small and insignificant. Do something good for someone. The second story I have is of a family that did something really, really good. I have another friend who was one of the groomsmen in my wedding, who is this like salt of the earth dude. Like, you know these people who you just look at and you realize like there's something holy and sanctimonious, or is that the right word? No, that's not the right word. That's a different thing. There's something holy and different about these sorts of people. Both Jason and Chelsea are these unique people that you, when you're around them, you just feel like you're really close to God when you spend any sort of time with them. Jason and Chelsea were single. They did not have kids. Jason was flying airplanes for a living. They had this very stressful job. And they decided that they were called, that God had put on their hearts to begin fostering children. And so they went through the whole process to become foster parents, then started fostering a few different kids. They had young kids, they had a teenager, the teenager who then became pregnant. Like they were all of a sudden dealing with a lot of things. And then they started fostering a small group of children. So four, right? Four? They're four? My mind is very forgetful. And they started really fostering these kids and really feeling like they were going to war on behalf of these children. And to make a long story short, the situation arises where the court decides that it is in the best interest of the children to allow them to go up for adoption. And Jason and Chelsea adopted these beautiful children. And now they spend their whole day convincing these children that they are loved, that they are valuable, that they are not throwaway, that there is goodness inside of them. And they get to spend the rest of their lives together creating these beautiful memories of what it means to be loved and cherished and to be a family. Those two stories are widely different from each other. And they all originated not because these people are heroes, not because these people are rock stars, or because they're just made differently than the rest of us. They originated because they had an idea and they acted on that idea. They decided to do something about what they saw around them, and they took a leap of faith and did it. So those are the two stories that I want to start with. Now I want to open it up to talk together for a little bit before I bore you with the rest of talking. Here's what I want to know, and this is open share time, hashtag open share. I want to know if someone has done something extraordinarily kind for you. And then if they did, I want to know what that action or that activity, what impact that had on you. So how did you feel? How did it maybe alter or change you in some way? It's a really heavy question. Sorry, I should have prefaced that and then talked about the stories. But it can be anything. It might not even seem like it's that important. But if you would, maybe some of us could share some stories of kindness, something kind that has been done to us. Okay.
And she just had a surgery, a procedure, and she was recovering and in a lot of pain and on, I don't even know what the drug was, but it made her very loopy. And we were Snapchatting, and I work here at the church in the office, and I just snapped her. I'm like, oh my gosh, I forgot food again.
Yeah.
Again. I forgot food for lunch. Again. And she goes, do you like Wendy's? I was like, please tell me you're not driving. She goes, no, I'm not driving. I just have my ways. And 15 minutes later, food shows up at my door through this, like, dash.
Yeah.
Uber for food. I'm like, oh my gosh, she's on drugs at home, just 100%.
Yeah. That is awesome, because that is a completely like small act that had two impacts on you, right? Like one, you felt really like loved by this person. Like you said something maybe nonchalantly and somebody actually listened in their drugged up state, but still listened and took action on it. So immediately you're feeling like you're worthwhile to someone, and then it causes this chain reaction of getting your mind going. What can I do that's really small? That's a great story. Thank you for sharing that. What other stories of kindness?
I can do a third party story.
Perfect.
If that's okay.
I'll allow it this one time.
I mentioned my sister who, about a year and a half ago, was diagnosed with 4-stage metastatic breast cancer. And I knew she'd be involved in VBS. She lives out in the Baltimore, Maryland area, Reisterstown. And I knew that in her church she would be involved in that in some way. So I wanted to call her and talk to her a week or so ago. I knew it was VBS week. I didn't know whether it was a daytime, nighttime. I called and nobody answered. Got the answering machine. And she called back about 9:45 p.m. I just got home and wanted to give you a call. And I said, kind of late. She said, she's leading the music program for the children, what she was doing. She said, I picked a few folks up, you know, before church. Starts at 5 o'clock, going around picking people up, taking them home. And this lady's got serious cancer. One of those drugs they advertise on TV is preserved for this long, I guess. But now she's facing 3 to 6 months. That's what they're saying, without treatment. So, you know, it says serve others up there.
Yeah.
I see my sister's picture.
Yeah.
When I see that.
Yeah.
And she's always doing that.
Yeah.
Child, I feel like
it's interesting.
It lays guilt on me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because she doesn't analyze the situation. You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
She doesn't have that paralysis of analysis that's talked about before.
Yeah.
She just does what's necessary, what she can.
Yeah. So that's.
She's almost 80.
Yeah. That's really interesting because you're indirectly inspired by some sort of act of kindness that wasn't directed towards you necessarily. Isn't that interesting, like the ripple effects that just small acts of kindness have in our society today?
And just as an aside to that, everybody in here knows I'm an adopted kid from a family of 11 children. Only one out of the 11 was adopted.
Wow.
The rest were kicked around. Foster homes during the Depression, the Great Depression. Most of us are seekers of serving Jesus. Martha's, she's right up there.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Any other acts of kindness that you guys can think of that have either touched you directly or maybe inspired you also indirectly as well?
I was thinking of one. We used to have 3 different ladies here who were just incredible about dropping cards. Birthdays, anniversaries, or if they saw you were a little blue or something, dropping you just these incredible cards. And, you know, that's just not done anymore.
Yeah.
And the last of those broke her leg in January and is in Willowbrook. And I was talking with her daughter just how special that was to be remembered by Donna and Yvonne in her card ministry. Just incredible to get a note from them, just, you know, out of the blue.
Yeah.
Sometimes it was your birthday. I mean, usually it was your birthday, But sometimes it was just those, hey, I saw you, you know.
Yeah.
Just want to encourage you, tell you you're important, you're special, and we love you.
Yeah.
I think that's one of those small things that now that it's not being done, I really miss it.
Yeah. Yep.
It's something that our culture doesn't really do much of.
Yeah. It's the small act of being noticed, right? Like, there's nothing earth-shattering in the note. It's just somebody took 5 seconds to acknowledge you.
And by the way, she's 93 and just stopped that when she fell.
Wow.
So she did that a lot.
Yeah. I do think a lot of leadership courses will teach you the value of, like, writing notes to people, like taking a small minute out of your day to say, hey, I saw this thing that you did. I really appreciate it. Or I see this good thing in you, you know, keep going at it. I do think that's a very, very valuable gift to give back into this world. If your handwriting's terrible, like snap it or tweet it. The medium doesn't really matter, right? What matters is taking just a few minutes to look over and acknowledge someone else. Any others before I launch into some talking? Yeah.
Some years ago, when I was working for Columbus City Schools, I got involved in a situation breaking up a fight, and long story short, got put on paid leave at home.
Okay.
And during that time, there was a member of the church here that called me every day, came to see me, took me golfing, and then another night, Troy and Robin showed up at my house and prayed with me. It was a very difficult time for me, but it's something that I will never, ever forget.
Yeah, that's awesome. What strikes me about that story, if I may, is it still has impact after the event, continues shape. 20 years ago, and you're still emotional when you talk about it. That is powerful that somebody's actions still have that sort of a pull on you 20 years later. I think it's also interesting breaking up a fight. I don't know the details, so forgive me, but sometimes making peace has consequences, and we have to bear those consequences. It's not always a clean-cut sort of thing. Any other stories? Thank you for sharing that. Yeah.
And when this church found out about it, I got probably 200 either texts or calls, emails. Hey, if you ever need groceries, I will buy them for you and take them to the apartment. If you ever need someone to walk with you, I will come. I will drop what I'm doing and come find you. You can stay at our house. You can come talk whenever you need to. Like, I was never for a second without anything during that whole time.
Wow. Yeah.
I will never forget that. Ever.
That's incredible. I don't have to preach sermon tonight. You guys get this? That's awesome. And how that makes you feel, besides feeling loved, is you go from a situation where you feel very vulnerable with your surroundings to feeling a bit more safe, right? And that's because of the care of each of you that took time to reach out. Thank you for sharing that as well. Okay, can I talk now? Is that allowed? Any other stories? Okay, so this idea of compassion is really interesting. The book talks about this story that's also very interesting. That's the story that I want to talk about when I talk about lawyers and thieves and robbers, goody tissues and mortal enemies. So this scene that Jesus sets up, or that actually Luke sets up in the Bible, and it's important to note before we get into the details and the nitty-gritty, two things. One, Luke is very factual, right? He's a doctor by trade. Doctors, if you know them, aren't abstract, right? I am not a doctor, obviously, but they're very factual. So they are very reasoned with what they're talking about. So Luke doesn't tend to leave things to chance. He doesn't tend to say things kind of haphazardly. But the way he recreates stories, the way he tells stories, are very intentional. And it's always important to remember context when we read stories. And it's always important to remember context when we read parables, because parables are like Crazy Town, right? They flip everything on their head. And sometimes you have to think through, what is this story actually telling us and what's going on here? So I want to set that up as the context. And before we get to the Jesus story, I want to tell you another parable that's going to seem really weird. And for like 10, 15 minutes, it's going to feel like we're not talking about compassion at all. And you're going to think, what just happened? And that's okay. That's me. But it will make sense at the end because we're going to bring it back. There are two stories. The first story, I'm not going to tell you where it originates from, but is a parable that comes from the medieval ages. And the parable is of this woman who was walking back into the streets of her town, and she was carrying in one hand fire and in one hand water. In one hand, fire on a torch. In one hand, a bucket full of water. And someone stopped her and said, "What are you doing? Why do you have fire and water?" And she said, "Oh, the fire is for heaven and the water is for hell." And they said, "Okay, what does that mean? Why do you want fire for heaven and why do you want water for hell?" And she said, "I want fire for heaven so that I can extinguish it, or so I can consume heaven. And I want water for hell so I can extinguish it." And they said, "Okay, we get the hell thing. The heaven thing makes zero sense. So what is going on with this consuming of heaven and this extinguishing of hell?" And she said, "The reason I want to consume heaven and extinguish hell is so that I can see the good that needs to be done in the world and have no other reason to do it but for the reason that it is good." When I heard that story, that touched me because it spoke to that thing I talked about earlier, where sometimes I act compassionately because I feel like I have to, or I must do it, or I feel like maybe I'll get something out of it, right? And I want to be a place in my life where I do the good that I should do, not because there's a threat against me, or not because there's a reward for the activity, but because it's just the good that needs to be done. I think there's holiness in that moment. So that's one story. We're going to come back to it at the end, so just plug that away in your mind. Now the Jesus story, which is my favorite story. Jesus tells us, or has this moment with this man. And the story goes, we should read it, and then I'll talk about some themes that emerge from it. So Luke chapter 10, and I think verse, 25. So, my phone just crashed out. There we go. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" Now, first of all, something's happening here, right? And there's this mindset throughout a long time that people kind of ostracize this man. There's this belief that this man was trying to trick Jesus, trying to trap him so that everybody could gang up against him and crucify him, right? That may have been the intent, but this is also a perfectly normal thing to happen in the Jewish culture. When somebody presents themselves as a rabbi and someone wants to learn from a rabbi or potentially offer a different view than the rabbi, often they ask questions of each other. There's debate here, and debate is healthy. There's nothing wrong with debate. So this man starts off by asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" We're going to talk about this man a little bit because he gives himself away, but we'll come back to that. Jesus replied, "Was the law of Moses saying, how do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And you should love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who then is my neighbor?" Again, perfectly normal question, right? We all ask this question because we want to know the boundaries. We want to know, okay, I need to go do this thing. Now, how exactly should I do this thing? What are the limits of this thing that I should do? Who's in? Who's out? We all have these questions. Completely normal. It's very human for us to have these questions. So Jesus replied with a story because stories are always better than answers. I just added that part, so that's non-scriptural, but that's Jake. And said, "A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant, your version might also say a Levite, who were assistants in the temple, walked over and looked at him lying there. But he also passed by on the other side. So we have two men, very religious, who see the man beaten up, potentially dead, pass by completely on the other side. We'll talk about why here in a second. Then despised Samaritan came along. When he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, and he bandaged him. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. It's fascinating. It's a side note. Sorry, I love side notes. The word inn in the Greek, I can't pronounce it. Sorry. We'll Google it later and listen to Google Translate say it. But the word here is different from a hotel. So sometimes you'll read the word inn in Scripture, and it signifies like a guest house sort of environment, a place where maybe more wealthy people stayed. The word that's used here is more like, you know, those like terrible rundown, like pay by the hour sorts of shady motels on the side of the road. That's what this signifies. And the word literally means a place where all strangers are welcome. I think that's really interesting. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to the inn where he took care of them. The next day, he handed the innkeeper two silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time that I'm here. Two silver coins would have been roughly a month's pay. So not an insignificant amount of coin. Now, which of these three men would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus said. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Now, here's the exciting part. There are two ways to interpret this story. One is a normal way and is a really, really good way to interpret it. It's what's sometimes called the ethical interpretation. So it's reading the story at face value and identifying yourself with who. Who should we identify with in the story? The Samaritan. That's right. We want to be the Samaritan. That's the reason that hospitals call themselves Samaritan Hospital. I'm sure they have other words around it. That's a very vague one. Samaritan's Purse. There are all these nonprofit organizations, all these charitable organizations that include the word Samaritan in their definition. It's become synonymous to us with acts of goodwill and compassion towards other people. I think that is a beautiful way to read this story. And I think it's quite great and quite valuable. I also think there's another way to read this story that's also really interesting and also really valuable. So I want to challenge you tonight to think about the story just a little bit differently. And by a little bit differently, I mean a lot differently. And then we're going to talk about what that means to us and how it impacts us. So here's some things to keep in mind. In the days of Jesus, there were lots of different sects of Jews. So there were these groups of people who believed different things. These rabbis would teach different rules and interpretations. They would gather together all the time and debate which one is the correct way to follow the commands or the law of Moses, which is the correct way to interpret these things and to live out this life. One of those groups of Jews, again, I can't pronounce the name, and I will butcher it, so I won't. But one of these groups of Jews took a very literal definition, and they were very legalistic, for lack of a better term, in the way that they lived out and carried out their life. The way that you know this is because of this sort of telling passage in Deuteronomy, where Deuteronomy says, you should always, in essence, have the commands of God on your heart. You should recite them in the morning when you wake up, and you should recite them in the evening when you go to bed. The majority of the culture, the majority of these kind of groups of scholars would say that it's meant to be sort of loosely interpreted, right? It's not that you have to wake up in the morning and say the commands of God, and then before you go to bed, you have to say the commands of God. It's the commands of God should always consume us. They should be on our hearts all the time and in our mind all the time. The more literal group would say, no, you literally have to say the commands of God first thing when you wake up. And before you go to bed at night, in the Jewish culture was when the sun goes down. When the sun goes down, you should stop what you're doing and offer your worship and your praise to God. Recite the Torah to God. That's important because that group of people, this is going to connect here in a second, that group of people often connected two things when they talked about what is the essence of following God. What is the essence of following God? Most would say, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That was common. This group was the only one that would connect and love your neighbor as yourself. So when Jesus looks at this man, who is a religious man, and says, you know what the law says, how do you interpret it? And he connects those two ideas. He's in essence giving himself up in the moment and signifying which tribe he belongs to. So we're dealing with someone who's maybe mainstream, right? Who is maybe a bit more fundamental in their belief system. And Jesus isn't saying that's bad or that's evil. That's just who we're dealing with in this moment. So then Jesus has a bit more of an interaction, and the man wants to press him a bit further and say, okay, that's great, but who is my neighbor? And again, remember what sparks this question is the man asking, what do I need to do to experience life? We think eternal life automatically means heaven, but in the Jewish culture, what he's asking is, how do I experience this sort of fulfilling life now that begins here and echoes into eternity? I want to know how to have that sort of life, which is the kind of life I'm interested in as well. So I kind of side with this dude, right? He's asking some of the right questions here. So Jesus says, okay, let me tell you a story about this man walking down the road. It goes into the story of the Good Samaritan. The reason I told you all that detail that probably made your head hurt and probably made you want me to stop talking is because there are points in the story that are very significant to what this man has just identified. First of all, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is a treacherous road. Very dangerous. It goes steeply downhill, windy roads. It was known as a violent place. It was known as a place where you wouldn't stop at night. Right? There would be no reason to stop at night because gangs of thieves and robbers hung out in nooks and crannies and notoriously took advantage of people who were idly passing by at night. It just happened. There was a certain part of the road called Blood Corner, which was notorious for deaths. So I don't walk down many streets called Blood Corner, but that's what was happening. It's important to note that this man, it's presumed that he stopped in the road and was robbed. You could interpret, and again, this is a thought exercise. This is a way of us thinking about the story a bit differently, that perhaps this man had realized that the sun was setting and that it was time for him to stop what he was doing and offer his prayers to God, to offer the reading of the Torah, because it was that time of day and that's what you do. So he's robbed, he's beaten, which, by the way, sometimes that sort of mentality, that sort of fear, that sort of like connection to only doing the activity instead of recognizing the spirit in the activity, will oftentimes rob us of life. And so these robbers come and beat the man, rob something from him, leave him for dead. Now it's interesting here that the priest comes walking down. The priest has fulfilled his duties in Jerusalem. He's done his religious thing, right? He's done great. Walks down, sees a man in need, walks on the other side. Now, it's easy to blame cast, right? What a jerk. Like, not helping this person. You're a priest. That's what priests are supposed to do, presumably. That's why you're a priest. It's completely normal for the priest to act that way. It is, in fact, regulated by his religion that he act that way. For him to touch the body would make him unclean. And it's very strictly stated in his religion that he should not become unclean. So in doing what he thinks is righteous, he completely ignores the right thing to do and walks around. The Levite does the same exact thing for the same exact reason. These are not bad people. They're not evil people. They're doing what they think is right and completely missing the plot in the story that's in the ditch beside them. The Samaritan comes walking by. Interesting about Samaritans is they're not just the outcasts, right? Sometimes you hear the word Samaritan and you think of these like kind of shunned people, like maybe they were too annoying, or maybe they were too sickly, or maybe they were too like problematic, or maybe they were just like mixed in their race, and so we're going to keep them out there on the side. Samaritans were actually the mortal enemies of the Jews. There are several stories that happen a little bit before this time and continue to happen after this, where both the followers of Christianity and Samaritans both would desecrate each other's temples. The Samaritans had desecrated the temple at one point with skulls and dead people's bones. I'm sure there weren't live people's bones, but anyway. So this isn't like somebody who was just a little bit different than us, right? This is somebody who is an enemy of us. This person is who Jesus chooses in the story to see the need. And then the way that Jesus does things is he just prods just a little bit further, right? The Samaritan doesn't recognize the need. He doesn't just say, oh, here's a bandage. Instead, he bandages the wounds with olive and with wine. So he doesn't just give him a cloth and layover. He dresses the wounds. He puts the man on his donkey and chooses to walk the rest of the way to the inn. So your needs come before my needs. We start walking towards the inn. He goes additionally out of his way, taking time out of his schedule, taking money out of his pocket, and saying, whatever you need to do to make this man well, it's on me. I will take care of the bill. Do what needs to be done. That is really quite a shocking message. That is the equivalent of us saying that an enemy of ours is the person that represents the gospel of Jesus to us. That is what Jesus is doing in this story. And I think the reason that he does it is because he wants the man who asked him these questions not to identify himself as the good Samaritan in the story, but to identify himself as the man in the ditch in the story. And what that means is that means that we can be helped by other people too. That we are not lording our goodness over other people. We don't have to see people in need like plagues. We don't have to see them like projects. We don't have to see them like things that we have to go address and fix. But we get to see those people like we see ourselves. People who are loved by God, created in the image of God, reserved for the goodness of God, and worthy of all the things of God. And the reason I think that interpretation of the story is really quite interesting and really quite important is because it flips the model on its head. The parable that I told you before about the woman with the fire in one hand and the water in the other is really a beautiful parable. It comes from the Crusades, and it comes from Islam. Our enemies, someone who is widely different than us, someone who it's easy to otherize, may have some things to teach us sometimes. And the key, what I'm not saying is go do those things, right? What I'm saying is don't lord your compassion over others, but instead see others as your brothers and your sisters who are like you, who are worthy of your time, who are worthy of your efforts, who are worthy of your activities. And I think when you do that, the model flips from fear and from guilt and from shame and from ritual into this joyful act of rebellion. When I started thinking about this message and thought about how do I talk about compassion, I want to read this question I wrote down. Oops, I got to find the chapter first. Should have had that marked. Note to self. I wrote this question at the very beginning of the chapter, and it said, how is compassion intertwined with the gospel? And then because I'm OCD and I write way more than I should, I put, and what I mean by that is how is compassion involved in the story of a kingdom of God coming here and coming again to all, and involved in the ways that our lives are wrapped up in this story? Because that's the thing that I always struggle with in my life, is how do I connect the ethics of Christianity to the great story of Christianity? And the great story of Christianity is that God has a dream for the world, which means he has a dream for you, which means he has a dream for our brothers and our sisters and our neighbors. And it's easy for us today in the world in which we live, where we're like social media warriors and keyboard warriors, and we're always mad at something and somebody, it's easy for us to otherize people. And what is rebellious today are small acts of kindness. And so maybe, just maybe, the most gospel thing that you can do in the next 24 to 48 hours is treat someone like it's their birthday. Think about, how can I find a way, a small opportunity, to just give someone good, or give something good to someone's life? And that's what I want to challenge you with. The temptation will be to leave this message here and to walk out and to think, that is a nice idea. And then to continue in all the things that we continue in. But rebel. Act out. Do something extraordinarily kind. Do something risky. Do something uncomfortable. Do something that takes the goodness and the character of God and introduces that into someone's life in a creative and redemptive way. We've all been in ditches in our lives. We've all felt what it feels to be helpless. And I think God wants us to take that feeling and use that feeling to connect with others. So that's your challenge tonight. I want to pray with you guys, and then you're dismissed 5 minutes early, unless Robin has other things. Okay. Father, I thank you so much for the gift of each other, for the gift of human beings, for the gift of diversity, and for people who talk differently than us, who look differently than us, who maybe even believe different things than us. I think there's goodness in this community of mixed, matched people. God, I pray that you continue to use us in a variety of ways, in creative ways, in subtle ways, in subversive ways, to introduce your kingdom to this planet. Wrap us into your story and help us to be a part of this joyful rebellion of good news. For all the people that were mentioned earlier who are struggling and who are in hurting situations, Father, we pray for your goodness to be found in their lives, for your healing to come into their lives, for you to bring people who are able to minister to them, who are able to give them hope, who are able to solve their problems and their challenges, or who are able to just listen and hug and just be a friend to them. Father, you are good. You are the creator of everything good. We love you. And it's through Christ we pray, and amen.